The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go back to the book of Ruth. Lord willing, this will be our second to last message in the book of Ruth, and we don't want to reread the full fourth chapter as an introduction, as Boaz goes to the city leaders, goes to the men that are in the gate, and he offers the option to the nearest kinsman to redeem Naomi and Ruth and all of her land. He declines that option, and we'll pick this up here in verse 9 of Ruth chapter 4. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord hath made this woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Now, this is somewhat of a summary of last week. So now in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better unto thee than 7 sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, we've seen the providential dealings and the guiding unseen hand of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit throughout this book as Ruth has been guided from the land of Moab, and her husband has passed away in the land of Moab, and now Naomi has returned, and her hap was to light by the providence of God on the field of Boaz, and Boaz cares for her, provides those handfuls of purpose, and then he makes a commitment in Ruth chapter 3 to redeem her, either through the work of the nearest kinsman, or if the nearest kinsman declined that option, that he was willing to take that mantle upon him. And it's so interesting how this book has been building up. It's been building up to Ruth arriving in the field of Boaz. It's been building up to him coming and doing the work of a kinsman redeemer. You have all of this build up, but notice how anticlimactic the marriage is in verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Very anticlimactic in that regard. You know, I listened to some messages on the book of Ruth by Vadi Bakum, who is a Black, somewhat Reformed Baptist minister. He's about 90% Primitive Baptist, whether he realizes it or not. He, a little bit off on the message of the gospel, well meant offer. kind of in the Reformed Baptist camp. Grew up in California, was a very blessed pastor in Texas, and he felt a burden to move to Africa. He's actually preaching in Zambia now. But very gifted minister. And he made a very, what I believe is a very profound point in his messages on the book of Ruth. And he said that in our culture in America, we love weddings more than we do marriage. We love weddings more than we do marriage. All of the excitement and the build-up and the pomp and the circumstance of weddings for one, at the end of the day, about 15 to 30 minute ceremony. But no one is really ever talking about, in all the build-up to that, the substance of the covenant and the commitment that's being made in that setting, and the type of sacrificial commitment that a marriage entails. And you see, we glamorize the wedding, but for some reason we speak very negatively as a culture about biblical marriage. One man and one woman for one lifetime. Even believers make derogatory comments about marriage. Oh, the old ball and chain. Someone's getting married and they say, oh, well, all your fun's about to end. I want to tell you, as a believer, it is dishonoring to the Lord for you to talk about your marriage that way. Because this is a depiction of Jesus Christ's love for His bride. And you are diminishing the relationship that Jesus Christ... Now, I'll tell you... Praise the Lord, we have a great husband, and we unfortunately are his old ball and chain. We drag him down. But understand, he's God, you're not, and that's an entirely different setup. His faithfulness to the covenant, we discussed this on Wednesday night. His faithfulness to his marriage covenant is a unilateral covenant. Okay? It's not contingent upon your obedience and your faithfulness to him. Praise the Lord. But not only among believers. I mean, we have the ability for a no-fault divorce in America. And I don't know, you know, you can't really trust statistics you see out there. You don't know who did the polling, how they phrased questions, and how they might manipulate it. And I don't know who in the world all these supposed evangelical Christians that they poll are. But regardless, so these supposed, whoever identifies themselves as an evangelical Christian, supposedly all the numbers say that the divorce rate is just as high among believers as they are among non-believers. Well, I want to tell you, your Bible says what God has joined, let not man put asunder. And there are only the most extreme circumstances that in God's eyes that said that marriage will be severed and will be put asunder. But in a marriage we have, in America, we have the ability for no-fault divorce. And we treat, unfortunately, our gospel, the common gospel in American Christianity is what? You have the ability to opt in or opt out, to choose Christ. So essentially, you have the ability as the bride to choose whether you want to marry the Lord, marry a husband or not. So it's no big deal if I choose to accept Christ today or reject Him tomorrow. That's my right as an American. Well, if that's how you view the Lord, is it any surprise that that's how we view marriage? Even believers, that's how they view marriage. Now understand, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because first of all, the bride did not choose the groom in eternal salvation. The bride had no desire for the groom because guess what? The bride was dead in trespasses and in sin. Ezekiel 16, it was a stillborn child that was cast out to the loathing of his person. And the Lord said unto that stillborn child, live. And he's the one who gave all of the beautiful bride garments. And he's the one who made a commitment to that bride. But do you understand that the message... Is it any surprise that if the relationship between the husband and the wife Jesus is our husband and we are the bride, if the common teaching in America is that you have the ability to opt in to your covenant relationship with the Lord, is it any surprise that those same people who believe that treat the marriage covenant so frivolously? Now again, I tend to think that maybe those numbers are a little bit skewed, but maybe that's just me trying to make me feel better about the rest of us believers. But the fact of the matter is, I believe Brother Bauckham hit the nail on the head. Oh yeah, we get really excited about weddings. All of the money that's invested in engagement pictures and showers and just the wedding as a whole, the rehearsal dinner leading up to it. And that's and then, you know, you dress in clothes that you'll never wear again. You wear tuxes and a white dress, and you have this, everyone gets excited about weddings, but then for some reason that excitement dulls off when you get into the nuts and the bolts of what? Of marriage, which is what you're covenanting to do. I think that we can all be honest and say that our culture really diminishes biblical marriage. But we get really excited about weddings, right? So we read the book of Ruth and we're like, oh man, if everything has been this dramatic and this impressive up to this point, wow, I cannot wait till the Holy Spirit tells us about the big wedding bash that they had. And you know what the Lord said? He married her. And you know what? They went about their merry way, right? Isn't it? And I love what Brother Boddy said, that the one of the most dramatic love stories we see in all of Scripture, and we hear zero about the wedding. Nothing. And that disappoints us. Disappoints us in our American culture. And I think there's a few points for that, a few reasons for that, that the Holy Spirit inspired it that way. And hopefully we can come back to that toward the end of the message. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now remember what the men, these are the women speaking to Naomi. But don't forget what the men had told Boaz in verse 11. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thee like the house of Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. The women are able to see, you know, as believers, as people that are students of God's word as we ought to be, and we see the Lord, I trust, blessing in other people's lives. You know, sometimes it takes someone from the outside looking in to see the direction and the blessing of the Lord. Because that's what Naomi was able to do when Ruth got back from the field of Boaz, right? Because Ruth, she was just getting up today, hey, we got to get something to eat. I'm going to go out. I'm going to find a field. Oh, I happen to go to a field that a man's very kind. I'm thankful he's very kind. But when she got home, Naomi was like, oh, you don't know it, but this is our kinsman, right? And by the way, there's this, I probably also haven't given you the logistics. I doubt that she was preaching sermons to Ruth about the provision in the Levitical law for a kinsman redeemer. I doubt Ruth even knew about that. What? Okay, well, that's great. Oh, he's my kinfolk. Okay, that's great. But I don't think she understood. Ruth didn't understand the significance, but Naomi was able to see that. You know, think about Samuel when he's being called by the Lord when he's in the temple. He hears the voice of the Lord, but he's not mature enough to discern that that's the voice of the Lord. So what does he do? He goes to Eli. And Eli said, hey, I didn't call you. Go back. And then the Lord calls him again. And then does the exact same thing happens. But finally, the third time, Eli had enough perception. Do you understand? Samuel was not mature enough in his faith yet. Samuel was not able to perceive that this was the Lord calling him, that this was the Lord guiding him. But someone else that is stronger in the faith, more mature, so to say, can look at that and say, you know what? Eli looking at that and saying, you know what? Next time you hear that, you just don't come running to me, but say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Because sometimes we get caught up in the moment and we're not able to see the full picture. Do you understand? But these same women who were part of the entire city, Boaz said in chapter 3 that all the people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Well, they're part of the whole city, right? So she had exhibited in just this month and a half that she'd been in town, she had exhibited to all of the women that she was a virtuous woman. And all the women were able to look at this. All the women. I mean, don't you know that this was the buzz in Bethlehem Ephratah, you know? It was when they showed up. It was when Naomi showed back up. But even more so now that one of our most prominent citizens, Boaz, a very prominent businessman, a mighty man of wealth, and now he's going down to the gate and he's redeeming Naomi. Now he's marrying Ruth. I mean, the whole city knew about this. But notice how they were able to attribute this. Even the women, the godly women, no doubt, here in Bethlehem Ephratah, who did they attribute this to? Blessed be the Lord, right? That hath not left you without a kinsman. And notice this in contrast. Who are they saying this to? Naomi. Now, what was Naomi saying when she showed back up in Judah after 10 years in Moab? She showed up in chapter 1, and in verse 19, they said, is this Naomi? Apparently, those 10 years were not very kind to Naomi. Is this, man, that doesn't look like Naomi, you know. This might be her, but man, she's changed a lot in 10 years. Is that really her? And she says, call me not, verse 20, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. Now remember, Naomi means pleasant. Delightful. She said, no, don't call me pleasant. You call me bitter. Mara. You call me Mara. For the Almighty. Now notice, look, understand. Not everything that happens in this world is working for your good. Okay? That's not what Romans 8:28 means. Now everything that God actively does, He's absolutely working it for your good, but there's a lot of things in this world that God's not actively causing that's not working for your good. So, when they went to Moab, she had a lot of difficulty. And you know what? The Lord is not the person that killed her husband and her two sons. No. It's appointed unto man once to die. We all got to go sometime. I mean, it's unfortunate that it happened the way that it did, and they made the decisions to leave the people of God, and they passed away. But understand, it's not the Lord actively working against you in all of the sorrow that you've encountered. But understand, that's how Naomi viewed it. And there's a lot of people, when they don't understand the real God of the Bible, that when difficult times come, they lose their faith. Because God's not here to give you all manner of material prosperity. He's here to give you all the blessings in the kingdom of God. He's here to give you spiritual riches in the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that our loved ones aren't going to pass away. That doesn't mean that we're not going to encounter droughts in the land and difficult times. But what you don't do is you say, oh, the Lord's hand is... Now, understand, the Lord can be judging you, but the thing is, if He's judging you and you need to repent of that, guess what the Lord's going to do? He's going to call somebody to tell you about it. So that's a different scenario. But Naomi is blaming the Lord for all of her problems. She comes back and she says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Yes, I understand you've had a bitter time in Moab. But it was the Lord that did it to you. It's just the nature of a fallen, sinful, cursed earth. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back empty. The reason I'm coming back so empty, it's the Lord's fault. The Lord has brought me back empty. And why call you me Naomi? Why are you calling me pleasant? Seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. That was Naomi's perspective when she showed up. But now, she's coming around. Naomi, through the course of this, and we're not going to read all the passages, but over the course of this, you can see Naomi's mindset changing, right? When Ruth comes back and tells her, oh, I've been in the field of Boaz. Oh, the Lord has blessed you to do this. And now all of even the women in the community can see that this woman who showed up blaming the Lord and saying, I am bitter, Mara, because the Lord's hand is against me, even we can see, no, the Lord's hand's clearly not against you. The Lord is blessing you. Why? Because He gave you a Redeemer. He has not left you without a kinsman. That His name, whose name? The name of Boaz, would be famous in Israel. And we come to find through this genealogy that closes this book that Ruth and Boaz are the great-grandparents of King David. And who is the lineage that Jesus Christ of Nazareth would come out of? Of David, of the tribe of Judah, right? He's the line of the tribe of Judah. So it was the out of the tribe of Judah that Jesus Christ was going to come out of all along. And isn't it amazing that these are the circumstances that provide the great-grandparents' union of King David and ultimately into the lineage of Jesus Christ? That His name, the name of Boaz, will be famous in Israel. And something that I have not really highlighted in this book very much is that Boaz is the son of Rahab, the harlot. Okay? Now, isn't it interesting? Don't you know that Rahab, and by the way, I believe that's a very important lesson, that when you read Joshua, you get the impression that even though Rahab is described as being a harlot, it appears that she was a repentant harlot. It does not appear that she was engaging in that lifestyle in the moment that they showed up. Okay? But you know what? What does the Holy Spirit still refer to her as, even in the New Testament? A harlot. And I tell you, the sins that we commit follow us. And once you get a label, I'll tell you, it's difficult to get rid of that label. Doesn't matter how good. I'll tell you, Rahab, from the time that we find out anything about her in Joshua, you see nothing but the depiction of a virtuous woman, a Proverbs 31 virtuous woman. But you know what? That virtuous woman, she still had a past. Unfortunately, she wasn't able to totally remove herself from that past. The decisions we make today affect everything in our future. No doubt. But you know what? Don't you know that Rahab, when she married Solomon, don't you know that she counseled her son Boaz? You know, hey, look, I made a lot of mistakes when I was younger. I did some things I shouldn't have done. But you need to be prudent in who you marry, right? You need to evaluate a virtuous woman. And Boaz, clearly he did that because he was an older man and not married. And it's hard to tell the timeline if, you know, he was probably an older man, so there's a high probability Rahab probably passed away by that time. Rahab didn't get to see her grandkids from the union of Boaz. But isn't it interesting that the son of Rahab the harlot, it's his name that's going to become famous in Israel. Now, hopefully next week we can consider the genealogy that closes out this book and the genealogy that's presented in the New Testament. And what you'll find when you look through that genealogy is that the Lord uses broken people to do His will. He uses genealogy of harlots. He uses the very sinful action of between Judah and Tamar. He uses Moabites, reconverted Moabites, right? But that, the name of Boaz, the name of the son of Boaz and Ruth, the women are saying that his name will be famous in Israel, just like the men had told Boaz. And I'll tell you, is there any name, the ultimate name, not just Boaz, not Jesse, but not Obed, not Jesse, not David. Yes, David. Everybody knew David. That was the famous name. Everybody today knows David, knows King David. But the ultimate name that's pointing toward is certainly not them, right? It's the name of Jesus Christ. And the whole world knows the name of Jesus. Not just famous in Israel. Not just famous in the small community of Bethlehem Ephratah. I know it's famous in the entire world. Micah chapter 5. And in verse 2, this prophecy of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come a ruler unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old and from everlasting." The Son of God came into this world through the lineage of Boaz and Jesse and David. And the same little bitty community, you know, in Israel, when they entered the land, they essentially had a cross section of the land and said, all right, of these 12 tribes, all of the Judah, the descendants of Judah, get the land in this section of Canaan. Do you understand? And then in that one section, there were thousands of villages just in that one section of Judah. And do you understand, Bethlehem Ephratah was not the big city Jerusalem. It was not the well-known populace. But the Lord used and chose for that to be the city. Not just Bethlehem, but even the small community in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah to be the city that the Son of God would come into this world in. Isn't that amazing? Bethlehem Ephratah, a small, not even community, probably more like a village. But the entire world knows the name of that village. Why? Because the Christ was born in that village. And notice the one who was going to be born there in Bethlehem Ephratah. He's going to be a ruler in Israel whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. And he is the everlasting. He is the incarnation of the Ancient of Days. Yes, his goings forth have been from everlasting. And he became a man for a little bit for the purpose of redemption, but then he reassumed his posture at the right hand of the Son of God, where he will remain till eternity in the future as well. And isn't it amazing that this, we're having a, I've told you before, we're having a zoomed in microscopic view of what is happening, you know, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We have this zoomed in view to what's happening in the daily life in a small community in Bethlehem Ephratah. Do you understand? And other than this little bitty zoomed in view of what happens in the book of Ruth, this community is essentially irrelevant in the history of the Old Testament. But isn't it, they do that in movies, right? You know, you have this big plot line, and then some big plot's happening over here, but then they go away from the big plot, and they zoom in to something in an entirely different location. And what is happening at that seemingly insignificant location becomes crucial to the plot of the movie as a whole. Do you understand? I don't know how anyone reads the Old Testament and says this stuff is boring. I mean, this is like movie story time 101. You know? I'll tell you, there's nothing more dramatic than your Old Testament. Unfortunately, there's a lot of sinful things that we see in rated R movies that unfortunately are inspired in Scripture. There's nothing more dramatic than your Bible. And if you read your Bible and you don't see the drama, then I pray the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes. Because there's nothing more dramatic than the story of God's redemption of His people. So isn't it amazing that God kind of zooms in into this one little bitty... Don't you know people were off gleaning everywhere else in Judah? But you know what? That didn't matter. There was one field that mattered. And what does the Holy Spirit do? It zooms into that one field. It zooms into the one gate in Bethlehem Ephratah where Ruth's being redeemed. It zooms into the one house where Boaz is marrying Ruth and they're having a child. And then you zoom everything back out for the remainder of the Old Testament. And then what happens right at the beginning of the New Testament? We zoom right back into Bethlehem Ephratah. How about that? He will be famous in Israel. And notice this language of Boaz. Think about Christ as our greater Boaz. Christ shall be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. What a beautiful depiction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand what happens here. Naomi and Ruth come back to Judah, and their life has been characterized by nothing but death and sorrow. And what does the Lord give them? He gives them life and joy. And that's the story of the entire Bible. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story. I mean, look at what the world looked like in Genesis chapter 1 before the Lord imposed Himself upon creation. It was nothing but darkness. It was nothing but death. And what did God do in the face of darkness and death? He gave light and He gave life. And then Adam had life, but then he sinned. And we were back in a dead state. And what's God been doing ever since then? He's been giving life to those that are in death. That's, you know, in John chapter 11, when Jesus went to the graveside of Lazarus, and they were saying, if you'd been here, you hadn't have died. Oh, I know he'd been resurrected at the last day in the resurrection. And Jesus told Martha, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life. Every single bit of resurrection and life in this world comes from me. Do you understand? John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what the Bible is all about, is God giving life to those that are in death, that are in death. And you know what? Isn't it interesting that God revived this bitter Mara Naomi woman, right? She was bitter, but God revived her, but it actually wasn't reviving her like he did with Sarah. And Sarah, he revived Sarah's womb and she had a natural child. What did he do to revive Naomi to be a restorer of her life? Because I tell you, she showed up. I mean, people start talking like that, like she was in the first chapter, you know, you get concerned they might hurt themselves. I mean, she didn't feel like there was anything worth living for. But guess what? Now her life has been restored. How? Through her Boaz. Through her Redeemer. And I'll tell you, that's not just in an eternal sense. Absolutely, we've been dead in trespasses and sin, and our greater Boaz has restored us to life. But we need those daily revivals. We need those daily restorations, right? And I know this promise of the Lord means a whole lot more to some of you in the congregation. And a nourisher of thine old age. Don't you need the nourishment of the Lord all the time? But man, don't you need the nourisher of your old age? The nourisher, the restoration, and the revival of the life of Jesus Christ. at all points in our life, but don't you need a little bit extra helping as you age, right? Amen. Jesus Christ is the nourisher or the restorer of thy life and the nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, Ruth, which loveth thee, is better unto thee than seven sons. And she was, no doubt. In other words, and think about, I don't think they're just being dramatic here. Think about the actual, they wouldn't have been, if she had seven sons, they would not have been in a destitute condition that they were when they showed back up, because those seven sons would have been out working. And if you had seven kids that were all helping you out, she probably would have been in a pretty good spot, honestly. But you know what? This one daughter-in-law that wasn't able to provide for you in the manner that seven sons might be able to, because of the way that she's put your needs ahead of her own, because of the way that she has sacrificed for you and exhibited that love towards you, she's better to you than if you had seven sons going out. And certainly the Redeemer, Boaz, was to her as well. And notice Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and become a nurse unto it. Grandkids are a blessing, right? But can you imagine the blessing that this grandchild was to Naomi? Isn't it interesting that, yes, this was Ruth's biological child, but what did the women say in verse 17? The women, her neighbors, I mean, these are the women that they grew up with Naomi. They saw her when she came back looking rough. And they said, there is a son born to Naomi. Not just that a son has been born to Ruth, but a son has been born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Obed means servant or serving. And he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Isn't it interesting that this woman, and what do you remember what she told Ruth before they even came back to Judah? She said, look, first of all, there's nothing for me in Judah, but I'm going back because I don't have anything left in Moab. But don't come back with me because there's nothing for you either, because I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to have children. I'm just going to come back, and if I'm going to be miserable, I might as well be miserable with my kinfolks instead of be over here in Moab. She came back with that attitude, but you know what? The Lord gave her a son, but not through her own womb, through her daughter-in-law. And I'll tell you, she loved that child like it was her own. She took it into her bosom and she nursed it like it was her own. And I'll tell you, is there anything that's more of a restorer and a revival to your life than seeing, you know, can you think about Naomi? You know, I guess it'd be probably about a year, right? You know, let's just say, you know, they had a child right after, there for a month and a half, 9 months. So a little less than a year after they showed up. When she showed up with no hope, she's holding that little bitty baby in her arms. And I believe she was able to agree with those women at that point. He is a restorer of my life and a nourisher of my old age. Now, they end up being, as we see in this genealogy, the great-grandparents of King David, and the life of Jesus Christ and the lineage of Jesus Christ comes through that seed. Now, as we mentioned, as Americans who were really excited about the drama and the pomp and the circumstance of weddings, we're a little bit disappointed in this climax, but I think part of the reason why the Holy Spirit inspired it that way is for us to place an emphasis on the substance of what's occurring, certainly. But do you understand? I don't know if you remember, I was still exercising, and I think it was before I took the pastorate here, but I spent a long time, quite a few weeks, explaining to you the Jewish wedding ceremony. And the Jewish wedding ceremony is entirely different than the American ceremony, because the American ceremony is all about the bride, right? You know, she wears the white. You know, she comes down the aisle. The music plays. Everyone turns to look at the bride. But the Jewish wedding ceremony is, it's all about, here comes the groom. And without trying to tell you all of those things, part of the significant aspects of that Jewish wedding ceremony is that there's a betrothal. You have a period that the bride and the groom are separated prior to the consummation of their marriage. And so much of this wedding structure in the Jewish culture gives significance to what Jesus says. It's John chapter 14, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And what would typically happen is that groom would go back and he would prepare a house or prepare a dwelling place, typically on the side or on the back of his father's house. So Jesus Christ was going back to the father's house to prepare a place for his bride. And then the father inspects that house. And when the father says that this house is satisfactory, that's when the groom goes back and gets the bride. But you understand, for that reason, they don't know when the groom is showing up. So the bride's over here and the groom's over here. And they know kind of a time period when he should be showing up. And then as the time gets closer, there are indications that time is getting closer. And then when the father inspects the house that the son prepared, he then tells the son, now you go get your bride. And then the groom is coming back. And guess what? There is a friend of the bridegroom that makes a shout, that makes an announcement, that says, hey, the groom is coming. This should sound very familiar to you, because this is depicting the second coming of the Lord. This is depicting the second coming of our bridegroom, because the bride and the husband are separated right now, right? We are not, the wedding and the marriage has not yet been consummated, because you are not one with Christ yet. We are separated. And the Lord said, I went back to my house. I went back to the Father's house. And when the Lord says that house is done, he's going to tell me to go get my bride. And guess what? There's going to be a shout. There's going to be an announcement that the groom is coming. And see, that whole wedding ceremony of the Jewish wedding ceremony, Brother Paul Blair was telling me about, they saw the cultures are very similar in the Arab culture. That's kind of bled down into Africa. And while they were in Tanzania, the structure is very similar. There's also a payment of a dowry, very important point in that depiction as well. But he said they witnessed a wedding ceremony. And I'll tell you, the here comes the groom part, where, you know, I've been in some weddings that, you know, it was outside and you could see the bride getting in a car and being drove around to the back where she could then walk in. And Paul was telling me about, you know, you saw the groom coming, and the particular one that he was witnessing, and there were some bushes on the side, and you could, every now and then in between the bushes, you could see him. You could see him coming. You couldn't see him clearly, but you could see him in between a bush here and a bush there. Man, I hope that you're seeing that. That is how we are viewing the second coming of the Lord. You know, we see little bitty glimpses here, a little bit of a glimpse here. And one of these days, there's going to be a shout that says, not the groom is coming, the groom's here. And that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And I think that's part of what's being depicted by there being such a sudden, dramatic, we have been redeemed and we're married and they have a child. It's consummate. It's that quick. Do you understand? It's not a long, drawn out process, not a big dramatic thing. No. It's quick. It's just like that. And then at the second coming of the Lord in Revelation chapter 19, there is going to be an announcement and an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord. Skip to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And think about everybody in heaven that have been in heaven for all of eternity. Think about how excited everyone is going to... You know, in a marriage, the people that are in love, they're going to talk about the people that they love and they care about. And can you imagine how the Lord has been bragging on his bride for all of eternity? But you know what? Everybody in heaven, they ain't had a chance to meet her yet. I've had some friends that I was in their wedding, and I didn't meet the bride until the rehearsal dinner. And I'll tell you, heaven is getting excited that the bride's coming. Do you understand? Heaven, all of heaven, is getting excited because there's an announcement that we're finally going to get to meet the whole bride. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the wife had made herself ready. Why is the... There's two sides to it, certainly. The Lord's here. He's preparing a house. But you know what? The wife's not ready yet. The bride's not ready yet. Why? Because every child of God's not been born again yet. Every person that was chosen before the foundation of the world hadn't been quickened yet. But one of these days, the bride's going to be ready. In all of her beauty, in all of her glory. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And what is it that our brides wear? White dresses, right? The imputed righteousness of the Lord. Verse 9, right. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And these are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, that they may have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, here comes the groom. This is the depiction of Jesus Christ at his second coming, of your husband at his second coming. I saw the heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. How is the bride adorned? White, purity, righteousness, but how is he adorned? The remnants of his sacrifice, the dowry that he paid for their redemption, right? He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like I said, the book of Ruth gives us real events of the interactions between Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and gives us a lot of great lessons on marriage and courtship and the way that we should approach some of those things. But I'll tell you, that is pointing us toward, ultimately, our kinsman redeemer, our greater Boaz, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice, that the dowry that he paid was his own blood to save us from our sins. And yes, we, as those Ruth Moabitesses, yes, we are separated from our husband right now. But one of these days, our Boaz is going to come back. One of these days, our Boaz is going to, and I'll tell you, the Lord is not going to be satisfied until his bride is in his home with him. But praise the Lord, our greater Boaz is going to take us to be with him for all of eternity, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.